that spark from Jesus. I think as a way to try to manage him, try to control him, try to put him into our logic, into our reason. But he's illogical in human reasoning. And he's not manageable. He's not controllable. If you can imagine being there when Jesus was walking the earth, can you really blame anyone for missing him? Can you really identify with those who were there at the time? John, if you remember, John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. This man was God, uncontrollable, and not here because of man's wisdom, by man's will, by flesh, by blood. This man came as God in flesh. This man was God. Think about Nicodemus. Can you hardly blame Nicodemus? I mean, we talked about it last week. Bart brought us the story of Nicodemus. How many sympathized with Nicodemus when you read that story? Here Jesus is telling him about something that is otherworldly. He says, you got to be born again. There has to be a rebirth spiritually. Nicodemus is like, what? But yet, without rebirth, without a spiritual awakening, without God, there is no opportunity to understand spiritual birth. There's no opportunity for us to grasp these realities, because these are things of eternity. If Jesus did not come, we would have no hope of understanding any of this. Just think, if we would not have Jesus, if he would not have come, we would have missed him. We would have missed the opportunity to know God. We would have missed the opportunity to be introduced into a new reality for us, an understanding that there is a world that is the foundation of all life, that is reality. The verse that you know, that is probably the most repeated verse, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And we often use this verse because we want to keep people out of hell. We want people to say this verse, understand it, say these words, pray this prayer, and you'll be escaping hell. You'll be escaping the wrath of God if you do these things. But Jesus did not come into the world in order to merely save us from God's wrath. And it doesn't make sense anyway, does it? I mean, if I'm God, I'm coming into the world to make things straight by bringing wrath on those who are deserving. At least that's the way my mind thinks in my humanness, and I am human. That's the way I think. Now, my son had, I'm not trying to correlate wrath with my son, but my son had a party a couple years ago, and he was going to have seven of his close friends come. It ended up being 15 that he was inviting, and we capped it at 15 for 12 and 13-year-olds, that's a lot. Well, those 15 invited their closest friends. And we had over 30 12 and 13-year-olds in my home. We said to each other, my wife and I said, we're never doing this again. This year, we said yes again to my son. And we had 40 13 and 14-year-olds in our home. And we were going all over the house. And I went down to the basement towards the end of the party. And I found ceiling tiles out. Now, mind you, we are getting the house ready for sale. Had ceiling tiles out. We had brownies ground into the floor. Spilled pop with comforters put over it. So we wouldn't see it, I think. And my grandmother's rocking chair, antique rocking chair, broken in the corner. And all these things were out of place. And I was thinking wrath. Now, when I went to my son, he said, what do you expect? We're junior high kids. I was not thinking of salvation. I was not thinking of righteousness or patience or acceptance. I was thinking wrath. Someone was certainly deserving of it. But yet Jesus, with a world gone mad, destructive, with everything that was going on, all the rebellion, all the blasphemous things that were going on in the world, all the evil, Jesus came into the world in the midst of that to save it. 17 and 18. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. We don't have to earn the right to be condemned. We are there. The world was there when Jesus came into the world. He didn't come in to condemn the world. He came into the world to save the world. That he would be the conduit. He would be the door that would open us up to the realities of eternity, of the spiritual realm, of who we are in him, of what he thinks of us. That's why Jesus came into the world. He did not come in to condemn the world. And so many times we look at John 3:16 and we look at these verses and we say, Jesus is the way out. He's the way out of punishment. He's the way out of hell. He is the way out of wrath. He is the way out of damnation. I would say he's actually the way in. Jesus is the way into life. He is the way into freedom. And all the things that doesn't make sense about him, all the things that are mysterious to us, even now, we have the Holy Spirit now. It was that, and even more so to the people when he came. He came into the world in a place of humility. Here, the king, the one who created the world, sustained the world was made through him. They didn't know him. He was mysterious. And yet he came out of a great love of God. A focused love on humankind. For God so loved the world that there was a deep, passionate longing of relationship that God had for us. That he sent his son. That we would have a way into life. He was so misunderstood. No one could grasp why he was here. No one. There was no one that grasped the reality of what he was doing when he was walking this world, walking this earth. And at the end, he was led around like an unwanted puppy. He just went to one, to the other, to the other. He was tried by human standards. He was tried by human perspective. He was tried by people that had no clue what was going on but had some kind of authority, right? And Jesus stood there in front of the Sanhedrin, and they were questioning him. And he said, look, people, I've not hidden myself. I spoke openly in the synagogues. I spoke of these things out in the open. Why didn't you ask someone that was there what I've said? As he stood there in front of the Sanhedrin, those that, like Nicodemus, who should know better, the teacher of the law, it was all there, that the coming of the Messiah was going to happen. Isaiah talked about it, that there one was going to come that was going to receive our punishment. And he wouldn't bruise or reed. He would not come in a way of wrath and vengeance, but that by his wounds we would be made whole. And then he went before the government. He went before the ruling people that day. He went before Pilate. John 18. Starting in verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the place of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? Well, if he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone, they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea? Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied, your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Retorted Pilate. Pilate was almost there. In his conversation with Jesus, he was trying to get at who Jesus was. And Jesus basically was saying, you know what? Things look confusing, and you're wondering why my own people, who did not receive me, are bringing me to you in order that I would be put to death. But you know what, Pilate? That's okay, because my kingdom's not of this world. It's not of man's decision or man's intent. My coming into the world has a purpose. And I understand you don't get it. They don't get it. My followers don't get it. No one gets it. But I am here as an intent of God in order to bring man into a reconciled relationship. I am here out of an expression of love. And even though no one gets it, I'm going to fulfill the purpose. Chapter 19, verses 7 through 11. So he gets back to Pilate after he'd been scourged. And the Jewish leaders insisted, we have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. You know Pilate knows something's going on. You know Pilate has an inkling that this guy is not normal. There's something supernatural about this guy. So he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power to either free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." "You would have no power over me, Pilate, if it were not for the fact that someone greater than you is overseeing this whole thing. That someone greater than you is watching, and that he is engaging, and that he is fulfilling a purpose through me. You would have no authority over me." God was in control the whole time. He, unbeknownst to anyone, not out of the will of man, was bringing salvation to mankind. Unbeknownst to anyone alive at that point, Jesus was ushering in spiritual life that he spoke to Nicodemus about. Jesus was bringing us into a real relationship with the Father. And things were going as planned. And if you think the things that he said was hard to believe, you think the things he did didn't make sense and were confusing, do you think how he operated, how he engaged with people was mysterious? Matthew 28, 1 through 10. After all of his followers saw Jesus tortured, brutally beaten, hung on a cross in humility, and die, this is what happened. At the Sabbath, at dawn, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. I know what's going through your mind. Ladies, I know that you think he's dead. Who wouldn't believe that he was dead? You saw it. He was there lifeless. You couldn't even recognize him. Isaiah predicted that. His appearance would have been terrifying to anybody. But he's not here. He's not dead any longer. He has risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciple, he has risen from the dead and is going on ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried off. They hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Do you think that they were trying to reasonably deduct why he would be alive? "Well, you know, I don't know. Maybe he said it before, but let's talk and reason. Let's think about this." They hurried off. I mean, granted, the angel standing there would terrify us all, and you would want to think that you would believe what that angel was saying. But suddenly, Jesus himself met them. "Greetings," he said. And they came to him, clasped at his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." You see, regardless of their unbelief, regardless of their confusion, of their ignorance, of everything he said, of everything he did, regardless of whether Pilate was close to believing or not believing, regardless of all things, Jesus was standing there alive. Jesus was standing there alive. We didn't need to know. At that point, the women, I'm sure when the disciples saw him, at that point they were like, okay, we'll get to understanding it later. You're alive. Has anybody seen the movie Risen? I think it's pretty good. It's amazing to see the reaction of people. Of course, it was a movie. But to see the reaction of people when they saw Jesus there. No one believed him when he said that he would be raised from the dead. Or they didn't understand it. But yet, there he was. And a risen Christ confirms everything he did, everything he said. It brings into alignment the way of the kingdom. Just him being alive brings into focus his kingdom and this kingdom life. Jesus isn't dead, and he may be confusing to you. In fact, let's take the normity of Christianity out of the picture. He is a mystery. He is, in ways, terrifying. But yet, he is so good. And he is so motivated by a love for you and me. This motivation of love caused him to come in the first place. This motivation of love caused him to endure ignorance. Anybody been ignorant at one time in your life? And has anybody run into people who are ignorant? To walk alongside people who would never believe at that point. To go and to speak so many times in the synagogue and talk about this reality of a life in the Spirit in the kingdom. To be able to communicate with people power by raising Lazarus from the dead, by healing the leper, by giving sight to the blind, by giving hearing to the deaf, by doing all those things that give indication among a people who were ignorant. For those same people to cheer as you ride into Jerusalem and give their honor and their appreciation and their praise to you as you walk in, have those same people be screaming for you to be killed, crucified. All those things he did was motivated by love. Because you know what? Jesus saw what was coming for the joy that was set before him. For his joy. And for him to confirm it by the fact that even in this moment, he's not dead. You want to go to Israel and try to find a grave with Jesus' body in it, you won't find it. Because he's seated at the right hand of the Father who has also this deep love for us. He's interceding on our behalf. Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. And let me add to that, not add to scripture, but add to a thought, that God is the one who came when we were unjustifiable, when we were in rebellion, when we deserved his wrath, when things were broken, when we were misunderstood him, when we rebelled against him, when we wanted our own way, God came and justified us. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, oh wait, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, in all the things you're going through, in all the circumstances, in all the persecution, in all the heartache and the sorrow, and no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Motivated by love, sent his son. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else, and all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the key. He's the linchpin. He is what... He's the cornerstone. The builders rejected. Everything is built on the person of Jesus. And if he's confusing to you, that's okay. You don't have to figure it out. If he goes beyond reason for you, if he's illogical, if he doesn't make sense, that's okay. He didn't make sense to everybody that was walking the earth with him. But yet when those ladies and those disciples saw the man dead, now alive before him, it didn't matter. He's alive. He's alive. And all understanding and all knowledge, all comfort, all peace, all contentment is found in him. Be of good courage. The same one who died and was raised alive is interceding on your behalf. All those who have faith in him are children of his. The light came into the world. Light didn't know, or the world didn't know him. Yet for all those who believed, he gave them the right of becoming children of God. Let's pray. Father, these things are too wonderful for us. You are a mystery. I can't figure you out. But in so many ways, that gives us a deeper love for you. That you are mysterious, that you move and you act, and you are not under any man's control. We cannot manage you. Yet by your Spirit, motivated by love, you give us understanding to spiritual realities and truth. And I thank you for salvation. God, I would not want to come under your wrath. However, you have taken us well beyond just escaping hell. You've given us understanding of eternity. You've given us understanding of the kingdom, your kingdom, Jesus. You came to bring this kingdom to earth. You told Pilate, this kingdom is not the one that you're thinking of. It's not based on man's authority. But you, King Jesus, have brought life and the kingdom to us. You have made a way. It was by your blood. Thank you, Jesus, that you're not dead. I thank you that just as the Marys and as the disciples and as all those people that didn't understand, then now understand that we too will see you face to face. That this life that we know in you and the Spirit that we know only in part, there will be a day that we will know in whole, in full. You are beautiful. I thank you that for that time you were made ugly. You were tortured, Jesus. You died, but death had no place. Death could not keep its hold on you, Jesus. But in that glorious way, you came to life, and you are alive forevermore. Praise you, Jesus. We get to pray in your name. We don't pray in the name of a dead saint. We don't pray in the name of a dead teacher. We pray in the name of Jesus, the risen Savior. Amen.